Okay. It'll cost you $100 to put that on Facebook. Maybe I went low.
I'm Carol's cousin.
Welcome.
And I just met her.
Nice to have you here.
Restoring my family.
Nice. That's wonderful. Lois, you want to just check on Arlene? Arlene's going out. Well, good morning and welcome. Welcome. Thank you for coming. Thank you for singing God's praises with us. As I've said this before, but I love hearing you sing to the Lord because it ministers to my heart, ministers to my soul. And speaking of singing, we're going to talk about music today. What kind of music do you listen to? Everybody's got a different taste or taste in music. I like
country western.
Easy, Steve. I like a variety, quite a wide range of music, and just so you know, opera works if you can see it live, but to listen to opera over a radio or CD or whatever, it just doesn't real work to me. Although some of the arias are so beautiful, I can take it without going to but live, it's a different thing. That's what it was written for. It was written to be performed. So that's not my first choice. Hip hop, rap. The only kind of rap I like is gift rap. I like gift rap and undoing that. So there's different genres, but so you know this, what we're talking about is personal taste, right? How many of you know where Fielder's Choice ice cream stores are? They're all over the place now. They're growing like mad. Okay. How many go there and order vanilla? Raise your hands. Be bold. Bold. Okay. We have some bold vanilla eaters. But there's something like, I don't remember, 37 flavors there. How many of you, just say out loud what you like. Say it out loud all at once. Steve was the loudest. How many else? Anyone else like Indian pudding ice cream? Steve, once again, you're all alone. Okay. But ice cream is a great teaching tool for music. Did you know that? Ice cream is a great teaching tool for music. There's all these different flavors. I don't eat as much hard ice cream as I used to because of digestive issues. So I eat soft serve because it is lower in fat, and usually I can get away with it. But not all soft serve is the same. Who makes the best soft serve?
Dairy Queen.
Dairy Queen is my gold standard, but there are some flavors, some stores that have on par with them and have improved. And by the way, this is in no way endorsements. I'm not endorsing any ice cream store. This is just by way of illustration. But a year ago, I had soft serve at Smiley's at Lisbon Falls, and I did not like it. It was very grainy. It was very textured. I wonder if their cooler was too cold. I don't know. I don't know what they've changed, but this year I said I'll try it again. And it's smoother, the flavor's better, and I'm going to one of these times go in and ask them, what did you change? Because I'm stay with this one. It's really good. I like Get-N-Go soft serve. Anyone had Durham Get-N-Go soft serve? It's a great value for the money. So we don't all like the same thing. I think one of the greatest losses in the world is when someone goes up and gets a vanilla chocolate twist because you've lost half your chocolate to vanilla. I think there should, if I run for the state legislature, I will get that outlawed. You cannot do that. Ice cream. Who cares about ice cream? Well, you will in about an hour because you'll be hungry. But music. We all have different tastes in music. If I were to get in your car and turn on the radio, what would I hear? How many, if I got in your car right now, I'd hear a talk show? I'm trying to think what station mine's left on. I don't even know. Okay. So there's Christian ministry stations, like 105.9, not a lot of music, that's ministry. There's at least four different Christian music stations. Two are similar, some are different. There's all this variety out there. And then once you go to the TV and the internet, then it's literally all over the place. What kind of music do you listen to? Well, here's a good one. My taste in music is perfect. And if you disagree, you have bad taste in music and probably smell weird. And here's for the kids. Not many of my grandkids here. What kind of music do the Pilgrims like? Plymouth Rock. Should be a station. This, by the way, is a good article if you want to read an article on, I think it's a great approach, thinking through Christian music. I haven't read it all word for word. I skimmed it. But I like this opening quote. Christians disagree about music style as much as any other issue in the body of Christ. They disagree as much over doctrine, over practice, music. Why should we disagree so much about music? Any thoughts? Why should we disagree so much about music? We are all different. It's like ice cream. It's important, yes. And the more important it is to you, the stronger your conviction is about it. You know, some of you know this, but you can buy on CD the reproduction of a tape made in 1966 called The Glory of Gabrielli. How many of you own that? Who is Gabrielli? It was made in St. Mark's in Venice. It was a real work to do that. Brass, they had to bring in a special pipe organ to do it. E. Power Biggs was the organist then. It's still a great album, and Lois tolerates it when I play it from time to time. She likes little chunks of it, but not much of it. It's not really high on my bucket list, but I, just because of that recording, would like to visit St. Mark's in Venice, Italy, because its acoustics are like no other place in the world. It is fabulous acoustics, and that's fascinating. How many of you want to tour cathedrals for their acoustics? For their acoustics? Cathedrals are fascinating, and this obviously, especially in Western Europe, there's some really magnificent ones, but it's acoustics. So I like music. I grew up in a house full of music. My dad sang. A lot of you knew my dad. I'm sorry for those that didn't. And he sang in a quartet for years. He built his first tuner and amplifier from a kit, tubes. I let the tubes warm up and glow. I'm stating my age here. And then that was monaural. That wasn't stereo. And then we get our first stereo system. My brother Reggie and I especially, we just thought this was the best thing. And then in about 1968, Ford introduced the 8-track cartridge in the car, but they had a unique feature. It was 4-channel 8-track, 4 distinct channels in the car. I can still remember sitting in that car and playing that tape over and over again and listening to those tracks and wanting to be a recording engineer. That was one of my early dreams. I'm going to record music, and God has other ideas. He has a sense of humor. So this is the series we've been working on this summer. This is what we've covered so far. We started with, we're going to go to the Bible, the authority of Scripture. We've talked about stewardship, how we handle our resources, our time, our money, the importance of rest. I hope you are getting some rest on vacation. I've heard reports that some people come back refreshed from vacation and some people come back very frustrated after vacation. Right, Roger? Right. There wasn't a lot of rest. Anyway, we talked about dependence and independence, and we looked a little bit at heaven and God's timing, waiting, that's a hard one, loving your neighbor, as long as you like him, it's easy. When you don't like him, it's crazy. And then we talked last week about a subject very dear to my heart, the name of Jesus and what that means. This week we're going to talk about music, but here's our memory verse. Anyone, if you've got a note sheet, you know what the memory verse is. And it's a great verse. All scripture is God breathed. That's what the word inspire comes from the Greek. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, reason, purpose, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. Sometimes we see it clearly. Sometimes it's very obscure. It doesn't mean it's still not there. Quote from Martin Luther. I've seen this in a variety of ways, so I don't know what he actually wrote in German. But this one catches the gist of it. Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. And I've seen a lengthier quote, which is probably closer to the German, but that's the gist of the thought. Next to the Bible, music does something for us. And most of you that have been involved in church for a period of time know the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing. Martin Luther penned those words and knew that scripture put to music would be a very powerful teaching tool. This is early in the Reformation, when basically the Latin Mass and the music in the church was in Latin. And he said, no, the music in the church needs to be in the language of the people. Why? Because they understand what they're saying. It works better when we know what we're saying. He was right. So we're going to talk about godly music a little bit today. I hope this will be helpful to you. We all dig in our heels for our favorite taste in music. But I'm not going to talk so much about your taste in music, because hear my words as your pastor. I don't care. Okay? I don't care what your taste in music is. I do care what feeds your soul and what glorifies God. That I do care about. But whether you like chocolate ice cream or Indian pudding ice cream, I really don't care. By the way, has anyone made onion ice cream yet? I wonder why. It would never sell. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at. The Bible is full of music. If you're looking for it, it's there. There's a lot of it. God uses music to heal the spirit. Now, when I say that phrase, heal the spirit, it's more than that, because it's physiological. It works for our body and it works for our mind. Music is very powerful. I have a secular slide I'll have up in a minute here, not a church slide, not a Christian slide, from a secular study on music. Worship is often fueled by godly music. Worship isn't necessarily godly music. They're not synonyms, but it often is a catalyst or the fuel. And then I believe it's not only a biblical command, it's just a great practice for Christians to feed our souls on godly music. Because it is therapeutic, it is healing. It takes away the focus on me and my problems, and it puts the focus back up to God and how great He is. So let's the early ones especially. I'm going to go at a pretty good clip because I want to slow down on some of the other stuff. The Bible is full of music. Here's the first one. How many of you knew that God sings, without reading Narnia? But God sings. It's an obscure little passage, but it's a great passage. And it's from Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. He's telling them to sing. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Now, he's talking about geographically the return of the captives. But most of us can say, this is prophetically looking ahead to the work of Christ for us. It has a much greater ramification than just the return of the captives to the physical geographical land of Israel. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with God sings. Why else would we have music if he didn't love music? He is the origin of all music, of all good music. And I will try to define that in a bit. What is good music? The Bible is full of music. Not only God sings, but heaven sings. And I could look at multiple passages here, but I love Revelation 14. And going down through there, they were singing a new song. God loves not just old music, but new music. I like music from many generations. I know we sing a lot of contemporary music, but I think what's fascinating how fast this moves along I was going to go back. It's not that one. But what we call contemporary music now is already much of it 20, 30, 40 years old. We call that contemporary Christian music. For my kids, if music's 40 years old, it's not contemporary. My grandkids, you know, it's going to change with every generation. And I grew up with a lot of teaching that, ironically, I'll give you a little bit of church history here. I grew up at a time when people said we only should be singing such and so hymns. And yet, if you really study the history of Shiloh Chapel and Frank Sanford, Frank Sanford was in the contemporary Christian music scene, which that would generate a lot of discussion of people that might disagree with that. But from my own reading in their own little original, quote, hymnals, and he encouraged many people to write music, to write poetry, be creative. And anyway, sometimes we miss that. Heaven sings, they sing a new song. And then, of course, the Bible contains a huge hymnal. The Psalms, all 150 of them, are actually a hymnal in the middle of the Bible. And they cover all kinds of topics and themes from God, I'm ticked at you, to there is no one greater than our God. I grabbed just a couple verses. The Psalms go on in worship, but they were made to be played and sung. It isn't just Hebrew poetry to be read. Psalm 98:1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. It is God who saves us. We can't save ourselves. 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. It is good. And I put this one last but not least. I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praise. That's the set of my heart and the set of my soul. I will sing God's praises. He is so worthy of it. That's all I'm going to take out of Psalms. We could do a lot more. But I want to look at the healing part of Scripture, of music. And there's one particular passage. And years ago, I forget the name of the guy's name. Don't remember. He did a bunch of teaching on music, and it was very narrowly defined. And I used it when I was on staff at Fairwood Bible Institute. But I have taught things in the past that I disagree with myself on now. So anyway, for what it's worth. I disagree with how he applied some of this passage. But this is a great passage. And by God's grace, I want to make another bold attempt to apply it scripturally. In this story, David is still a young man. Saul, and it's a little confusing when we're in Samuel. When does Saul get acquainted with David? When does Saul does not know David? Is he first acquainted at when David takes on Goliath? Is he first acquainted here? You can read commentaries and wade through that troubling part of the stream. But this passage, the bottom line is Saul's got problems. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now most people don't like that phrase. A harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And you can read different explanations of how that worked. God is not out to torment people. The rest of Scripture brings that very clearly into focus. But because of what Saul was doing with his life and with his own choices and with his own behavior, he had shut out God and opened himself up to evil influence. That's not a good place to be. So he's in trouble and he needs help. So going down through, his counselors, though, have a good idea. Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre." There's no healing power in a particular instrument. That's bad hermeneutics if that's what you draw from this. That's not what he's talking about. "And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." That's significant in my application of this passage. "Therefore Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, 'Send me David, your son, who was with the sheep.' Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, sent David, his son, to Saul. David came to Saul, entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." And And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service. He's found favor. Here's the deal. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul, three things happened: was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Just through skillful playing. Doesn't sound like anybody was singing. Just sound like he was playing. Three things. He was refreshed. It impacted him emotionally. He was well. It impacted him physically. And, of course, it impacted him spiritually. The other spirit couldn't be around with that. Now, an Old Testament example does not carry over into what I call New Testament precedent. The New Testament always takes precedent over stories from the Old Testament because it was a different age back then. You and I put our faith in Christ. We do that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We receive God's Holy Spirit never to leave us. And so it's very different on the spiritual thing. Doesn't mean we still shouldn't protect our, guard our hearts. Proverbs says, guard your hearts above all else because out of it is the wellspring of life. You got to be careful what you see, what you do, intake, gigo, garbage in, garbage out. But with music especially, there's something that impacts you. So let's look at a secular study that was done. And they've done this, one of these studies, they were doing primarily with PTSD military people. And I didn't know that. They started doing this study with music after World War II, when they really were starting to learn the effects of war trauma on survivors. And PTSD wasn't even a diagnosable thing back then. But in World War II, they started dealing with traumatized veterans, and they experimented with music. And then they've worked that through now, and there's different societies and groups of physicians that specialize in this. Reduced muscle tension. That's a relaxing. The tension, the muscles literally relax. Increased self-esteem. It actually impacts your psyche. Decreased anxiety. Our national epidemic is anxiety. Decreased anxiety. Enhanced interpersonal relationships. From what? Music? It's whether you're agitated or you're calm. Music has a very powerful effect. And if I'm agitated and get into a confrontational situation, there's not going to be a good result. But if my spirit has been ministered to and I'm actually calm and relaxed, even in a confrontational situation, it doesn't go as badly. Music. Increased motivation. Successful and safe emotional release. Again, this is secular. This isn't from the Bible. But the Bible's already been teaching this for the last 3,000 years. But that's secular. EverydayHealth.com. Music therapy to relieve depression is a subarticle in that grouping. So it's all this stuff out there, and yet people miss that. Christians miss that. At times, I've missed that. So God uses music to heal the spirit. And then that's just the therapeutic effect, but I want to look at one specific part, one specific component, and that's the worship component. Worship is often fueled by godly music. There's a variety of examples we could look at in Scripture, from Isaiah's vision into heaven to what we see in Revelation, but all heaven obviously worships. But this is when Solomon's dedicating the temple, and he put on a big show, a big thing. But I think what's interesting here is with all the stuff that they did and all the sacrifices, it was the final component of this huge celebration of dedication for this spectacular temple. It was the music component that connected the people to God. The sacrifices, everything must have been spectacular. So it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers. By the way, there are churches that teach no musical instruments in church. Where did they get that from Scripture? I just have no idea. Read Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is a racket. They're doing cymbals and loud crashing or banging, one translation, cymbals. I don't know how you get no instruments in church, but anyway. It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard, and they start out anyway in unison. They're all, and I think that that's an illustration. We're together in this. In praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments, in praise to the Lord, And their chorus was, "For he is good, his love endures forever." There's been all kinds of music that have grabbed these words over the whatever it is, 2.5 millennia since then. No, 3 millennia. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. What triggered that event? Unified praise. The hearts of the people were praising their God, and God met them. Worship is often fueled by godly music. This is what I want to focus more on, though, is how do we feed our souls with godly music? Because our souls do need to be fed. If you've been around me and my teaching a while, you know I'm a firm believer on reading and studying Scripture. That is still first and foremost, studying the Word of God, internalizing the Word of God. That's first. So this isn't a substitute for that. This is a very powerful supplement, if you will, and actually for me helps get God's Word so I can remember it. Music helps me remember stuff. So often I'll hear a song and I'll go, "Where is that?" And I'll look it up, and then I can connect the song to the scriptures taken from. But a couple things from Paul I pulled out here. You can get a lot more. This is from Ephesians 5, and it's after this passage that he talks about relationships, husbands and wives, the church, children and parents. And those passages are taught real often by many pastors at many times in many ways. But I think we miss out if we don't catch the teaching before that, that builds the foundation for good interpersonal relationships within a family. Because Paul's warning is this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? It's easy to say just be filled with the Spirit, but I think he needs to describe that process so we understand it, and he does. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he goes on to explain what I call family relationships. But this builds the framework for healthy family relationships. And a big component of that is what? Godly music. Godly music helps family relationships. Have you seen that before? I haven't seen that clearly as I have this week as I'm looking through this stuff. God has told us this will help. Use it. Feed your soul on godly music. Then over in the letter to the church in Colossae, he wrote, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through," how do we help each other? Music, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to the Lord with gratitude in your hearts. Music helps us get there. It's not a saving act, but it is a healing. It's part of God's message of grace. So now we get down to, well, I don't like the music. Well, if you're sitting here, you probably do like our music. Otherwise, you wouldn't come here. People choose churches by music. You know that, don't you? They do. Remember, huh? Oh, yeah, they do. I remember talking to a family that had changed churches, and they were telling me, "Oh, their music program is amazing." And I said, I won't do this again because it didn't work well. But I said to them, I said, "Have you gone on their website and looked at their doctrine?" "No." I said, "Well, I think doctrine is pretty important. What is their view of Scripture?" "And, well, I've heard the pastor, he teaches the Bible." And then I realized this is not going to go well. From there on out, I'd already lost traction. And I said, "Yeah, but their fundamental premise on the Word of God and the work of Christ, you know, is the pastor gifted and talented?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, he's really gifted and talented, but their praise team is amazing. They are professional." I'm going, "Well, all that's good, but they still need to be, I'd already lost it. I could tell by their bodily reaction I was being critical of this new church they found. And I remember walking away thinking, okay, do I ever do this again, or I just let it slide? But if we're not biblical, what's the point? I don't care how good it is. Now, having said that, I don't think churches should promote badly done music. There's something uncomfortable about listening to bad music or music badly done. It's uncomfortable for me. Now, we make mistakes. If you're listening for mistakes, we never want anyone to go on happy. We'll always put in some mistakes so you hear some every Sunday. A line from Chet Atkins. I always play a mistake so those that are looking for them will go home fulfilled. So we'll make mistakes. We don't like to. We don't want to. We practice so we don't. Because we think if music is done to the best of our ability, it becomes more, I call it, transparent. And so the music is the vehicle, and we get our eyes on God. That's how it's supposed to work. But bad music, if music is done poorly, it does not inspire. It's like, oh, please stop. And if you have those moments when you're thinking, oh, please stop, I wish you'd tell me after the service, not in the middle. Although most of the time, if we're crashing and burning, there have been times we'll stop the song and start again or whatever. You know, we can tell when it's not going well. So we're going to praise God. So how does this work? Here's the application. I wrote, don't judge the genre. What do I mean by that? Don't judge the genre. What's a genre here? Right. Gospel, country western, R&B. What's R&B?
Rhythm and blues.
These are all different genres. There are categories, and a lot of music splashes between two categories. They're not tightly defined. I like Dave Mallett for secular music. Anyone know who Dave Mallett is? Anybody heard of the Mallett Brothers Band? Come on, you manas. Well, Dave Mallett is really a folk singer, but he also does some country rock, too. He kind of covers a bridge, and he's getting old. But his boys have a band. I like some of the stuff they do. Now, when I say I like it, I'm talking about music that it doesn't really feed my soul. It's fun. I call it good car music. Sometimes I'm drowsy in the car. I'll pop in Dave Mallett and sing along. That's pretty good stuff. And it beats falling asleep at the wheel, which I've done, and that is not good. So it has its purpose there. But it's not... So I'm talking about godly music. I'm talking about music that feeds our soul. And I think it's very important that we understand that. Don't judge the genre. God loves variety, right? How many of us are here today? 65 people. We're all different. You all like, Steve likes Indian pudding ice cream. It may be good, but it doesn't have the word chocolate in it. I'm not sure I'll spend my money on it. God loves variety. We like different things. By the way, I heard this weekend is the Red Hot Dog Festival in Dexter. How many of you like the natural casing red hot dogs? That's a New England thing. That's not found in other parts of the country. Red natural casing. They have a Dexter's on the map with that. You know, we have Moxie in Lisbon. And some people, you give them, and they've never had one of those natural casing Franks, and you give them one of those, the reaction is not good. And I happen to like them, especially grilled. You got to pop them on the grill. Is it getting close to lunch? Anyway, so God loves variety, all these different things. God loves variety. This is what's important. I was taught by some people the beat is the problem. If you're tapping your foot, it's the devil's music. What? What? If you're tapping your foot? It's not really restless leg syndrome, because I think when I sleep, I'm okay. But if I'm sitting in a chair, I'm doing this. Anyone else do that? You just, your knees going? Do I have any relatives here? You know? And as a child, I did it a lot sitting. But my mother, for some reason, I have an older brother and older sister. I always had to sit by my mother in church so she could do this to my knee. Just stop. She'd just reach over and push down on my knee and stop it. Man, I hated that. Mom. Anyway, so. And so if music's going, I'm going. And that's how I'm wired. And you'll see it with lots of little kids. Some kids, long before they can talk and walk, you give them the right music and their bodies are going. They're going with it. That's evil! No, it's not. God wired us that way. What did we just read? Trumpets, cymbals. Cymbals are Music instruments. Cymbals are part of what family? Percussion. What else is part of percussion? Yeah, it's not evil. So it's the writers and the words are more important than the beat. What does the writer have in his heart? Johann Sebastian Bach, father of whatever it was, 23 children, and a lot of them were musical geniuses too. When he wrote a piece of music, he wrote in Latin at the top of the page, "God help me, to the glory of God." And then at the end, he wrote, "to the glory of God." Every piece of music, he has that in Latin on his music. His intent was to praise God. I like a lot of Bach stuff. A lot of it gets kind of monotonous. We think we are the only ones with 7-11 choruses in Christian writing. Bach's pretty monotonous too with some of his toccatas and fugues. It's the beat's not important. It's the writer and the words. So I have two questions. I have two questions when I have to ascertain, is this godly music? And the first is, it sounds simple, but it comes a little tricky sometimes. Is this song biblical? If it lines up with Scripture, the broad base of Scripture, then that's good. But if the song is contrary to Scripture, I don't need it in my inventory. I just don't need it. And there are Christian songs, some of them popular, that aren't really strong biblically. I haven't subscribed to it in this last year, but we used to subscribe to the church. Church paid the nickel. You guys paid for it. So what I got was, I think it was 4 or 5 times a year, I got a CD, and music, so we could print out the music, of new Christian music for churches. So a company produces it, puts it out. But I remember reading early on, they said when their editors are listening to music that they're going to promote, that's their first question. They have some Bible scholar guys that sit and listen to it and say, are the lyrics biblical? If they're not, it's out the window. They're not even talking about the music composition. Is it singable? How is it? That wasn't the first question. First, is it biblical? If it's not biblical, let's start from scratch. And, you know, I've watched both on YouTube and having gone to a training conference with Chris Tomlin and Rebecca St. James, when they talk about when they're writing songs, what's going through their head, how they want to honor God, how they want to glorify God, all those are important. The second part is much more subjective. The first one is objective. Is it biblical or not? Yes or no, why? The second one is emotional. Does it draw me to Jesus? And you may have a song and you just think is awesome, and I may listen to it and go, doesn't work for me. You may have felt this way when we did the music this morning. You thought, oh, that song just feeds my heart. And then the next one, well, doesn't work for me. That's subjective. And everybody's going to have a different taste and feeling on that. But it's what ministers to your spirit and draws you to Jesus. To me, it's been helpful to walk with people on their journeys and see what works. Years ago, when some of us were much younger, we went with Rick Fulton and did quite a lot of nursing home ministry. Rick would go in, set up appointments, and we'd go into nursing homes and sing. And Rick was learning some, at the time, contemporary music. And he would sing them, and we'd sing with him and play them. And you watch the nursing home people fall asleep with boredom, no matter how well we thought and we liked that song. But then when we said, let's sing The Old Rugged Cross, they woke up. They listened. In the garden, they woke up. They listened. Why was that? They knew them. It was part of their life. And I remember watching that and thinking, you know, we've worked hard to prepare 8 new songs and we're trying to do them well, and they could care less. They could care less. We got to The Old Rugged Cross. They were there and they were worshiping. And some of them, I would say, were, by medically speaking, mentally were pretty far gone. But once that music was going, however the brain cells worked at that point, there was a connection. There was a connection. And I remember that. This was much more personal, but it was still just as real. Because thank God I learned that during nursing home ministry. Lois's mom is dying in the hospital, and our family gets together. somebody came to me and said, can we play such and such a song to Mom? She wasn't talking at that point. And I said, I think you can play it for yourself. And they went, what? I said, she doesn't know that song. I said, but if we gather around her and sing songs that she knows, she wasn't responsive. I don't believe that means they're not listening. And they say medically they can see brainwaves and stuff, so they know this is true. So we sang songs that we knew around her, and the peace of God filled that room. It was very powerful. And I hated to say no to the other relative, like, but this song means too much, and it does. And I knew the song that they wanted to play because I liked it too, but it was a contemporary song. I don't think Grandma had ever heard it once. And I knew she can't connect with that. It's what connects to our spirit. It's what connects to our soul. So when I'm in a nursing home, you can probably do both the old rugged cross and Sovereign. I'll get them both because they're all part of my musical experience. Godly music. Godly music, the original mood-altering, non-fattening wonder drug. Ask your doctor if music is right for you. I didn't make this one up. Common side effectives include, but not are limited to, spontaneous happiness, increased memory and motor function, connection to others, movement of the feet and head, and the occasional persistence of catchy melodies. I like that. So we're going to sing in closing, I think, a pertinent song, because if music is going to help us, is Rod in the nursery? Lord, I need you. This is not the oldest song in our books. It's not the newest song in our books, but it's a very relevant song in our books because it's a prayer. Many songs are written as prayers where the writer's expressing themselves. And I like that because a lot of these newer songs, there'd be four or five musicians that get together and share their thoughts and experiences, and that's what's true with this one. So if you'll stand with us, here it comes. Now, but all through the day and all through the night, how we need you. And then how wonderfully you answer that when you say, I'm here. I am here. I dwell within the humble. I dwell within. We're willing to reach out to you. You are there, God. He that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone here that's not really clear. Like, what does that mean? It means right now, if you just say, Lord, I can't save myself. I want to know I have heaven. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sin. They were all putting you on the cross. That's what it means. And help me to follow you fully the rest of my life. If you pray that prayer, Jesus hears your heart. Whether it's out loud or not, he sees and hears your heart, and you are his. You are his child. You're his son or daughter. Thank you, God, for the amazing power of Calvary for each and every one of us. So we go in your grace. Help us to enjoy the wonderful Christian music that's all around us. Whatever style or format we like, that's not the point. But music that honors you and inspires us to live for you and get closer to you, that's what we want to feed our minds and hearts with. So we just praise you, God, that we live at such a time when there's so much available. Thank you for your goodness. May we grow in grace this week for your glory. Amen.